Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Bridge City Church Murraysville Campus. If I haven't had the privilege of introducing myself, I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here. And before we jump into the message, I want to share a couple things coming up soon that I want you to be aware of and also propose an opportunity for you. One of them is coming up in just 2 weeks on November 3rd. It's our Band of Brothers Men's Night. So we're getting men together from all four locations at our White Oak campus, 5 o'clock. It's going to be very casual, very laid back. You can come hear a message from Pastor Rick. We're going to fellowship together as men. If you want to go out afterwards and get pizza, wings, or something else, that's perfectly fine. We encourage that. Not too late. But you know, having that time of men coming together in fellowship, there's no sign-up, there's no cost, there's no registration. We just want to say, men, if you want to get together with other men to sharpen iron, as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, this is a night for you to get together. If you've never been to the White Oak campus, it's a great time to view that as well, to see that location. So get there, put that in your calendars. Also on November 3rd, I'm actually going to be leaving, so I'm not planning to attend the men's night because I'm going to be heading to Asheville, North Carolina. If you haven't heard the news, Hurricane Helene has just devastated this whole region, this whole area, and the stories, the things you see on the news aren't even the half of it. We are partnered with churches in that region about within an hour and 2 hours away from Asheville, part of our network, and they're currently there right now with some teams. There's a team from a church that we're real close to here in the area. They're down there right now serving and just reaching people for Jesus. There's a lot of cleanup, a lot of demolition, a lot of efforts to help the people there. And to be honest, they're driving. They just told me yesterday, they said the team was driving. They felt like God told them to turn into this area where they saw a bunch of trees down. They pulled in. There's about 10 homes. And the people said they've been praying to God, saying, God, send somebody. Send somebody. Nobody's coming to many of the people's help. I don't want to get into talking about what the government is or isn't doing, but the reality is there's a lot of people who there's no help coming. They live in the mountains. There's no reason to really have flood insurance. Like they're not getting anything for this. They're not going to get money for this. They've lost everything. And not just the material things, but the people's lives who've been lost, the stories of children and people who've died is just horrible. So I feel compelled. I have to go. I feel like it's a mission God's put on my heart. He says, you have to go. And I'm going in 2 weeks, and I know not everybody can go. And I know I'm not asking everybody to go, but if God's put it on your heart to go, help the people. I'm leaving in 2 weeks on a Sunday. I'm planning to leave Sunday, come back probably Friday or Saturday. It's 1 week. You will have to miss work if you work that week. But I can't keep watching and hearing and seeing things without doing something about it. So we're inviting people from all four locations. If they want to be a part, I'm leading the team to go there. We're planning to drive there, work. The cost is very minimal. It's the gas and tolls to get there and any food that we buy on the way. We're sleeping in a church down in that area, and we're just going to serve people. We're going to love people. We're going to work. It's a work time. It's not just go hang out. It's going to be working hard every day, sleeping in a church. I'm not sure what the sleeping rate. They said bring a sleeping bag and pillow. It's camping in a church for a week. But to have the opportunity to bring Jesus to people who are in such a dark, dark time. So if you want to sign up and go, there's a sign-up sheet at Connection Point. Put your name down. Even if you're like, I'm not sure, I got to pray and process a day, that's fine. Write your name and information down. I will reach out to you to give you more specifics, how we're going to get there, when we're going to leave. Any questions you have, put your name and number down. I will reach out to you. But also today, we're going to receive a missions offering to go to this. Like I said, many people, they're not getting any funding from the government. Now, I'm not somebody that says, you know, the government's going to take care of everything. The church should take care of the people. The church should ultimately be God's plan A for the world. And when there's people hurting, we're going to be the church. We're going to show up as the church. We're partnering with many other local churches. So we're not sending money through some organization or some other place. We're taking the money. We're giving it through the local churches, making sure we're stewarding it. All of the money is going to help the people there. Many of the people, like I said, they don't have any insurance for this stuff. Why would they? They live so far from the coast. But we're going to bless people. We're going to feed people. We're going to pray for people. We're taking a natural disaster trailer. It's actually already down there, full of generators, chainsaws, tools, equipment. All that stuff's going to be brought down there. We already have all that. So really, the money's going to food, helping people, clothes, anything we can do to help the people in this region. So if you want to give financially to this, you can mark missions on your offering on the kiosk in the back. There's a place you can check hurricane relief. If you're writing a check, put hurricane relief, put missions offering, everything that comes in this next offering time, we're going to make sure it gets sent directly to this effort to help the people. And if you want to go, please sign up. Come talk to me. I want to take a team with me and do as much good as we can. Amen? So with that, let's pray for this offering and for the people there. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you first and foremost, God, that we're not experiencing what so many of these people are facing right now. God, the stories of people losing their life, losing their loved ones, God, that as hard as that is to even comprehend, God, we just pray that you would send your spirit to comfort them. God, that they would turn to you and not from you. God, I pray for thousands of people to turn to you through this hardship, through this time. God, this whole region would be a region changed for your glory and for your namesake. God, we pray against all the demonic activity that's happened around Asheville, God, with the Black Mountain and all the demonic spirits that are there. God, I pray that you, your spirit, would invade that space, would invade that region. God, as you're sending Christians from all over the country, God, as you're sending us, God, may we bring your spirit to that place to cast out every evil thing. God, that people there, families, generations would be changed for eternity for what you are doing in that region. God, we pray for the families, pray for finances. God, we pray for everything that we need to make as big of a difference as we can to impact lives in Asheville and Boone County and their surrounding region. God, wherever you send us, God, may we go with your spirit and your power and in your strength. God, I pray for grace to be upon the team as they go. Whoever that is that you're putting on their heart, God, I pray they'd answer that call to say yes to you. God, not out of compulsion, not out of persuasion, but God, what you've put in their heart to answer to you. And God, for the finances that are given, God, may we be generous to bless the people, bless the churches in this region who have lost so much. Father, I pray for your kingdom to be established in a greater way in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me for a minute. Amen. God is good. Real men can cry. It's okay. We're going to jump into the message today, and I do want to share my one eye. I actually had corrective surgery a couple days ago, so I can't actually see out of my left eye very well, so if I'm winking, I'm not winking at anybody. It just actually helps me see just out of my one good eye right now, but we'll go and see how far I can read. But today we're going to continue our series, Crushed. You know, in light of everything happening in the world, like, wow, there's so many people who are just feeling crushed. What a pertinent series that we're in to help. But really, being crushed isn't always a bad thing. Being crushed in our life can really help us draw closer to God, right? In the lowest points of my life, I know I've been more desperate for God. And when times are not going well and I feel like the weight of the world is falling on me, I'm forced to turn towards God. And that's where using the seasons of life where you're feeling crushed can be a good thing if we turn towards God and rather away from him. As each week we've launched out of 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul, he's writing about all these things that he's experienced and faced in his life. And he says in verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, talking about the light of Jesus, the light that God shines in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. How many of you ever feel fragile at times, right? Like things are a little shaky, things are fragile, just barely holding together. But we are that clay jar, the word says, that containing the great treasure, which is the light of Jesus, the light of the world. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Anybody say amen? That our power isn't dependent on us, it's dependent on God in us and through us, that we are like fragile clay jars, but his power is shown through us. He continues in verse 8, he said, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies, we continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. You know, this idea of being knocked down but not destroyed. You know, as we've talked about these over the last couple weeks, when something gets knocked down, I think of my two-year-old's towers he builds, and when it knocks down, he's crying. I'm like, it's okay. It's not destroyed. It's just knocked down. You can build it back up again. That's just like us in life. When we're in Christ, we get knocked down. The enemy can knock us down. People can knock us down. We can knock ourselves over at times. But the good news is we're not destroyed. We're not abandoned. We're not forsaken. We're not completely crushed without any hope, because we have a hope in Christ. We can be rebuilt. But what happens when life knocks you down and it's because of what you have done? See, last 2 weeks we talked about a lot of things that happened to us, circumstances that happened to us, situations that happened to us, what happened to Joseph in the book of Genesis, what happened to Paul and the thorn in his flesh. Well, today we're going to be looking at a character who brought some of the crushing on himself, a man named David. And what happens when you get to that place where it's your fault and you have no one else to blame for the place you're in? Not only is it a gut check, it's a heart check. My prayer and my hope for you all today, including myself, is that we'd do a heart check today. We'd get to that place where we could truly have God search our hearts. Because you know, when you have a heart condition, it's a serious thing, right? It's not like I got an achy knee, I got an achy this. We all have aches and pains. But when it's like I got a heart condition, ooh, that's serious. And you know, my family, genetics, I have a lot of history of heart disease, heart attacks, heart problems. So doctors would tell me I'm predisposed to a heart condition. And I realized we're all genetically predisposed to the heart condition of sin because of Adam and Eve. We all have a sin nature about us. And instead of just ignoring the symptoms and ignoring the signs, ignoring the reality that we all have a heart condition, we could just go about our lives refusing to do anything different. If you have a physical heart condition, you should be exercising a little more, eating a little healthier, doing a little more to care for yourself. I try to take care of myself because I know I'm predisposed to a heart condition. But spiritually, we all have a heart condition. It's called sin. It's called doing things different or contrary to what God would have for us. So how do we help exercise, eating right, sleeping better in the physical? How do we do that in the spiritual? Well, it's really simple. It's reading our Bible. It's praying. It's worshiping. Being around people and fellowship with one another, giving of ourselves, are all things that help our hearts, our spiritual heart condition. Today is all about David, who the Bible says in Acts 13:22, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. How many of you want God to say, that's a man or that's a woman after my own heart? Right? Most of us would want that we want to be known as somebody who has the heart of God. Now, was David perfect? Not by any means, right? He has a lot of failures, a lot of screw-ups, a lot of messes, but yet God still says he's a man after my own heart. See, David on the outside really didn't look much like a king. You know, when Samuel came to anoint the next king that God was telling him to go to, he went to the tallest and the most handsome son of Jesse. And he had to go through all of his sons to get to David, the youngest, who was out in the field as a shepherd boy, and God said, that's the one. See, on the outward appearance and the worldly standards, David wouldn't have been picked as king. But God sees the heart. So you might not be the tallest, you might not be the best looking, you might not be the brightest or the fastest, but God sees our heart, which makes such an even playing field. Right, where he sees our heart. So you might not have the physical abilities, but God wants to see the spiritual abilities. He wants to see what's in our hearts. David possessed the right heart, and God had given him tests along the way. Remember when he kills Goliath? He says, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion. He's tested David through those trials. He's tested him through to see how his heart would be. Would he run and flee from the enemy, or would he face him head on? Would he take on the enemy? David was flawed, and God knew his flaws and weaknesses, yet he chose him anyway. What an amazing testimony for us to know that you don't have to be perfect to be used by God or for God to choose us. So how do we walk out having a heart like David? How do we become more and more like David? Because he was more like God, and you know, in our context now with the New Testament, we want to be more like Jesus, who is God, but we want to have his heart that right heart. One of the ways we do that, we start with guarding our heart. Like Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You realize so much of what's in our heart is what comes out of us. You know, the overflow of your heart is what comes out of your mouth. When people speak a certain way, they use certain words, it really is an indicator of their heart. And it saddens me to see so many people who are just so angry or mean or negative, and it's really an indicator of their heart. I'm talking about like people on TV, not anybody I know personally, right? But there's people that it really is what flows out of our mouths comes from our heart. The thoughts we have, it starts with our heart. So if you're not happy with your words or your thoughts, start with the heart. Everything flows from the heart. Our blood flows out of our heart. Everything comes out of our intentions, our desires, our thoughts. Everything flows from our heart. So three ways to guard your heart like David. Very practical ways. Stay humble. Stay forgiving. Stay faithful. Stay humble. David, even though he was anointed as king as a young boy, young man, he stayed humble. He knew his shortcomings. He knew his failures. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's not exalting yourself, but it's also not demeaning yourself to where you're beating yourself up all the time. It really helps when you say, I'm going to stay humble by keeping Jesus as the standard. And anytime I compare myself to him, I got to change and grow myself. I got to work on my heart posture. Stay forgiving. Walk in forgiveness. That's not just a one-time thing, but a lifestyle of choosing to forgive others, choosing to receive forgiveness for yourself, and then also staying faithful even when it gets hard. Choosing to do the hard thing, choosing to be faithful, honest, and have integrity, especially when times get hard. Psalm 139, and David wrote about half of the Psalms, a little more than half of the Psalms in the Bible. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out everything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Today's a good day to say, God, search me and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out everything in me that offends you and lead me on the right path. The reality is we don't want to hear these words most of the time. Right? We don't want to go to the doctor and they say, hey, you're a little overweight, you got some too much body fat, you got too much cholesterol, you got too much, the numbers don't lie. We don't like to hear those things, right? We don't like to hear that he goes, well, my solution is, here's a bunch of medication, here's a bunch of stuff, you got to eat better, you got to run more, you got to do, like, oh, is there something else I can do? Like, stop going to the fast food, start doing this, and there's this tension, this feeling inside of us, our flesh, that doesn't like to hear the best things. We really don't want to be searched. Do we really want God to search? To be honest, my flesh, no way. I don't want God to search me and know my and tell my thoughts and share what all these things that offend him, but I know it's what's best for me because I want to be more like him. So instead of shying away, can we pray this prayer for ourselves today? Search me, O God, know my heart, test me. Not to make us feel bad, but to lead us on the path of everlasting life. In times of crushing, we must run back to God. As we pick up our story in 2 Samuel 11, and there's a lot about David's life, and to give you a little context before we get to this point is, David, you know, he was a shepherd boy, anointed as king. He goes to Goliath, he kills the Philistine giant. Everyone knows that story, right? If you don't, go back and read. Look, Google it. It's a very popular story of David kills this Philistine giant. He's like the hero of the Israelite army. He kills Goliath. He's on the run. He gets set in as king of Israel. Okay, he had to wait a long time for Saul, the king that was before him, to die and David to be anointed and set in as king. But he began doing a lot of things. He was a warrior. He was a worshiper. Like, David had it going on. He had all this stuff going for him. God had blessed him so much. In fact, at this point in 2 Samuel 11, they had just taken the land that was promised to Abraham. So God promised some land to Abraham, and it wasn't until now that David and the Israelite army took that land for possession of Israel. So they're at the peak, right? The high point of David's life and career, you could say. And this is what happens. In the spring of that year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. So David was supposed to be out at war, yet he stayed back in Jerusalem. His first mistake, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. How many of you know we're not 10 steps away from falling into sin? We're one step away. And then that step turns to the next step, it turns to the next step. We're one step, and many times it starts with just being in the wrong place. If you know you're predisposed to certain temptations or certain things, don't go near those places. If you know there's things that you're going to fall into, you have in your past, avoid those places. Even better, get somebody to help you be accountable, to help you stay away from those places. Talk about it in your small group in a healthy way of like, hey, help me avoid these things. Help keep me accountable because I don't want to be in the wrong place. Late one afternoon, as David is back in Jerusalem, he says after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. Again, he's supposed to be at war, yet here he is resting in the afternoon, walking on the rooftop. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. He had also been told that this was a woman who was married, that her husband Uriah was one of his mighty men. Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, was one of David's mighty men. One of the mighty men that he had, yet he knew as his wife, and he called for her anyways. Later, Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, and she sent a message saying to David, I am pregnant. So he's not where he's supposed to be. He knows that he sees this woman where he's not supposed to be looking, and he calls for her, and see how step after step after step leads to more and more egregious sin until she's now pregnant. And for sake of time, I'm going to summarize kind of the story here. David sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, who's out at war, calls for him to come back. He's trying to get Uriah to go home and sleep with Bathsheba. So he says, go be with her so I can hide this sin that I've committed. He doesn't say that blatantly, but that's his actions are saying. When Uriah, he goes, I won't do it. My men are out fighting, sleeping in a tent. How can I go to my home and sleep in a bed? This Uriah was such a man of integrity, of honor, of character. He would not help David cover up his sin. So David sends Uriah out to the front lines. He sends word to Joab, the leader of the army, and he says, hey, put him at the front line where it's the most dangerous, and then call your troops to pull back without telling Uriah. And Uriah gets killed. David uses his own army to help kill Uriah. David tries to hide his sin. He covers it up. He probably thought at this point, Uriah's gone. So then he does, he takes Bathsheba to be his wife, so that he can raise this child, his own child. But verse 27, as David tries to hide his sin, it says the Lord was displeased with what David had done. See, many times people confuse. They read the Bible and they see sins happening. They see these bad things happening. They say, how can God condone that? God doesn't condone it. He doesn't say it's okay. It's an honest reflection of what humanity does when we're given free will. We have the choice to choose to disobey God. We have the choice to try to hide sin. God doesn't say it's okay. It very clearly says God was displeased with what David had done. And in fact, it gets worse. Approximately 1 year later, so after the child was born, the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story. And this is one of my favorite stories of the Bible, of David being confronted with Nathan. And Nathan, he's telling David this story. He says, hey, King David, I'm going to tell you the story. There's two guys. One's really rich. He has all this livestock. This other man, he's really poor. He only has one lamb. Yet this rich guy, he went to the poor guy and he took his lamb, all he had. And David's like, as surely as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. And Nathan replies to David. Nathan says to the king, that man is you. He calls out the king by saying, you're that man who's so rich, could have anyone you want, yet you chose to take this man's wife. And David, as a result, confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord, by doing this, your child will will die. See, God is very merciful in forgiving us, but there's still consequences to our sin. Even after he confessed, there's still consequences. Even after we confess our sin, there can still be consequences to our actions. Like, God is a just God. He doesn't just make it all go away, but there has to be a consequence for our sins. And David's sins were compounded. He tried to hide them. He tried to cover them up. He killed a guy. He took this wife, this woman. All these sad realities of our sin leads to consequences that don't just affect us, but affect other people around us. And sadly, the story goes that the child does die. David wept and he mourned, and he did get to a place of repentance. Repentance being a change of mind that brings a change of direction. It's a turning from evil and turning towards God. See, David, at this point, he'd already stepped out of war. He wasn't going to war where he's supposed to be. He's resting in the middle of the day on the rooftop where he shouldn't have been. He committed adultery. He killed a guy's wife, a wife's husband. He did all these steps, and now he's at this place, probably feeling like he got away with, but repentance is a place. He's heading in the wrong direction. Right? David was going in the wrong direction by his actions, and he got to this place of turning from that evil and turning towards God. Repentance is a beautiful thing. Repentance isn't just, I feel bad. It's, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done, and now I want to turn towards you. There's got to be a change in behavior, a change of mind, a change of direction in our lives. Yet here we are with this man David, who made such horrible decisions. He's still known as a man after God's own heart. I wonder if David ever thought, how did I get here? How did I end up in this place of this such horrible sin? And you see, the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. It's not that he hated God. He was indifferent. Like, as Nathan said, you didn't care. You had contempt for the word of the Lord. When we're at a place of indifference, that it's, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do me. I know the Bible says I shouldn't live this way. I shouldn't be doing these things. I'm just going to do me. That's a very dangerous place. That's not love. You might not say you hate God, but indifference is very much opposite and contrary to the love that we should have. And what happens, these signs and symptoms of our spiritual heart condition, things like if we're not able to worship God, if we're not able to read his word and hear his voice, those are signs and symptoms that maybe something's not right in your heart that we need to work on. Say, God, search me, clean me, help me get a right heart for you. God, I care what your word says because I know it's what's best for me. And not being indifferent or even in opposition to the word, but saying, God, whatever you say, I'm going to take it as truth. Because this is the book of truth. When we stop caring what God thinks, it's a very dangerous place to be. Success isn't final. Failure is not fatal. David had a lot of success, but there was a lot more of his life he had to live. Failure is not fatal. He failed, but it wasn't the end of the story. It's the courage to move forward that counts. Admitting and confessing sin are not the same thing. Admitting it is acknowledging you have sinned. Confessing, saying the same thing about your sin that God does. I remember a time before Jesus, I had a lot of really bad decisions. A lot of behaviors and mindsets and actions and lifestyle things that were contrary to what God would want for me. After I got saved, I remember initially thinking, all that stuff's just going to go away. Realities, a lot of it went away, but there were still these thoughts, these behaviors, these temptations that crept up. And I remember having a moment, it was several months after I first got saved, as a young man, and I remember I'd fallen into some sin. I'd fallen into temptation. And I was working in a basement at a house of a customer at the time. It was actually Christmas Eve. I was working on Christmas Eve. They were out of town. And I remember just falling on my face, bawling my eyes out. And I felt for the first time this conviction of the Holy Spirit on me. This heaviness of my sin, my transgression against God. And I bawled my eyes out and I confessed it to God. And I acknowledged that I was walking in a way that God was not pleased with. I'm so thankful to say from confessing, saying the same thing about my sin that God does was more than just acknowledging it. Because if I just acknowledged and said, yeah, I get that's bad, but instead of having that place in that moment of godly sorrow, I've walked free from that ever since. But if we never get to that place of confession, never get to that place of falling on our face before God, there really can't be a reconciliation. People say, well, why can't we have reconciliation? Why can't we have forgiveness? The reality is it is somewhat conditional. God says, confess your sin, and then he will forgive us. He doesn't just forgive us on his own. We have to confess our sin to be forgiven. We have to acknowledge and confess and say the same thing about our sin that God does. In Psalm 32 and 51, two other psalms that David wrote, they record what David went through in this season of his life. And I want to read to you pretty much the entirety of Psalm 51. Many headings in the Bible says this is the psalm of David's repentance when he fell into adultery with Bathsheba. And I want you to hear the heart, and we're going to have it on the screen, Psalm 51, verse 1. But I want you to catch the heart of David here, a repentant heart. A heart that confesses sin to God and begs for God to do what only he can do. He says, have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. Verse 3, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. Your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my sin. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. And verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. See, most of our culture and our world says you should not show your weakness. You should not show your brokenness. Yet Paul said we're like fragile clay jars. Why are we pretending like we got it all together when the reality is we don't? None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. Most of my life I was taught, you should not cry because you're a man and men don't cry. But yet when I show my weakness, God can show his power through me. And we can confess our sin and our failure and our weakness in a healthy and appropriate way. It starts with confessing to God. When we confess to God, he is just and right to forgive us. We're not fooling anybody. We're definitely not fooling God. And I get it, on Sunday morning, we come to church, we look good, we put on our nice clothes, we brush our teeth, hopefully, right? We look good for each other. How are you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Good. How about the Steelers? How about the weather? How about this? And that's not saying that's the bad thing. But if we don't have a place, we don't have a time where we're really laid down before God saying, God, I confess my sin to you. And this isn't just a one-time thing. It's a weekly, daily thing that you can get on your knees before God and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I got back in my own head. I got my own ways. I got the old Eric started creeping in again. I got to continually confess to God and say, God, help me focus on you. Help me. I'm not walking the big bad sins I used to. I mean, I still got sin in my life. We all do. We all think things. We all think critical or negative or judge people. We have thoughts we shouldn't have. We dabble a little too much in things on social media or wherever you may go. We eat too much. Now you're like, okay, Pastor, went too far. God, we all have sin, and it's get beyond it's okay to sin and start saying, God, I feel bad for my sin. God, I don't want to not be perfect, but God, I want to confess to you once again. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifelong lifestyle of repenting and turning back to God. Would you please stand to your feet? We're going to worship. There's some teams that are ready to pray. They can actually be dismissed to the back of the room at this time. If there's anything at all that you need prayer for, anything at all, family situation, relationship, finances, I mean, the economy right now, so many people are feeling that pinch. If you say, I need to get back in that trust and that faith level with my finances, you can get asked for prayer. You can ask for prayer for physical healing. Anything that's on your heart that you're going through, God knows. God knows. But it's helpful when we go to one another, we ask for prayer. There's teams that are going to pray for you. They're lined up in the back of the room. While we worship, make your way to the back of the room. Ask for prayer for anything at all. But while we do that, in this whole environment, take some time to get right with God. Get on your knees. Sit down if you have to. If you can do a standing, do a stand. There's no perfect formula. Just get right with God once again. It's for every single one of us to say, God, if there's anything in me, search me, oh God. If there's anything that offends you, God, I want you to remove it or give me the grace to surrender it to you. God, that we want to walk with you. So Heavenly Father, I pray for this time right now. God, that you would search each and every one of our hearts. God, that we would be open to allow you to examine us. God, that you'd illuminate, bring to our attention anything we've been doing, any thoughts we've been having, any habits we've been doing, God, that are contrary to what you would want for us. Anything at all that offends you, God, I pray, God, you to help us see it, that we confess it, and God, that you would forgive us. God, give us the grace and the strength to never pick it up again, to capture the thoughts quickly, to repent and surrender them back to you. God, help us be in right standing with you. Father, I pray for everything that's prayed for right now. God, your Spirit would hear the prayers and answer us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship, church.